We see an interesting encounter in the New Testament where Jesus and his disciples are walking through town and they come upon a man who was born blind. And this causes the disciples to ask a question. This is found in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or of the sins of his parents? Now, we might think that's kind of a strange question today, but that was the thinking of people during those times. And if we're honest, sometimes still people wonder that today. But what caused this man to be born blind? And the strange part was, they asked it presumably within the man's hearing. They didn't talk to him. They talked to Jesus. But there was something that wanted them to assign some kind of blame for this man's circumstance. And we're going to use this as a springboard to jump into our new sermon series called Where is God When It Hurts? I would venture to say there's not a person here today who hasn't experienced some kind of hurt in the course of their lives, and perhaps this question has even been raised in your mind. When I am hurting, where is God? Why doesn't he do something about it? C.S. Lewis, the British theologian, wrote a book about this, and he described the problem of pain in this way. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either the goodness or the power or both. And this is the problem of pain in its simplest form. Well, today, we're going to meet a man who experienced more pain and suffering than most of us have experienced combined. And I'd like to introduce you to a man named Job. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Job chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 414. This is a very interesting passage because the Lord is going to pull back the curtain of heaven and let us see behind the scenes some pretty amazing things. But first, let's meet Job in Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When the celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Now, if we were to continue reading, we'll see that Satan goes back to God and bargains with him to now attack Job's physical health. And Job is tormented, and yet he still praises God. But we're told as the book continues that Job has three friends that come to visit. They've heard about the problems Job is going through, and the scripture says that they came and sat with him for about a week, and they didn't say a word. And you know, if they would have left it at that, that probably would have been good. But for some reason, they felt compelled to say something. Let me tell you what they said. Friend number one, Eliphaz, he said this, "Look, Job, innocent people, they don't suffer. You are suffering. Therefore, you have sinned and you're just in denial about it." Man, with friends like that, who needs enemies? It sounds like a logical argument, but how do you think it made Job feel? Friend number two, Bildad. Bildad looks at Job and says, "You're suffering because you refuse to repent." It's the same song, it's the second verse. Friend number three, man named Zophar. He says, "Look, Job, your sin deserves even more suffering than you've already experienced." Same song, third verse. See, these guys were afflicted with the same mindset that Jesus' disciples were when they saw someone who was suffering. Somebody must have done something to cause this. If you keep reading in the book of Job, there's actually another friend that comes. He's a little bit younger than the others. His name is Elihu. And Elihu has a little bit of a different spin, and he says this, God is using this suffering to mold and train you. All of these men were in some way trying to make sense of what happened to Job. All of the suffering that he endured, his children all being killed in a horrific windstorm, all of his flocks and his property being taken or burned, and even his physical health deteriorating to the point that even his wife said, "Just curse God and die." I don't know if any of us can fully relate to all that Job went through, but we can relate to some of it, can't we? We've all had hurts and pains in our lives. Some of us have had difficult physical diagnoses. Some of us have had emotional and relational pain in our lives. Some people here may have suffered some financial devastation. Some spiritual suffering. But as we talk about this question today, where is God when it hurts? I want to share with you three common myths about pain and suffering. The first one is this: God's people are not supposed to suffer pain. There are some people that think, well, if I love God and I serve Him and I do what's right, I'm not supposed to have any problems. But that's just not true. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 10, 70 years are given to us, some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with what? Pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. That is the plight of those of us who live on this side of the Garden of Eden. A second myth about pain is that if I hurt, there must be something wrong with me. I must have done something to deserve this. And number three is, if I hurt, there must be something wrong with God. Why doesn't He fix this? And these are three very common myths about pain. So now I'd like to share with you three common causes of pain. The first common cause of pain is this: sometimes bad things happen to me because I make poor choices. You know, that's the personal responsibility thing. Earlier in my life, I knew a man who smoked 5 packs of cigarettes a day. And the result of that was that at age 49, he had such a big tumor in his lung, it took his life. Why did he have that problem? He made a choice. Sometimes bad things happen because someone else makes poor choices. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to ride down Interstate 71 going down to Louisville, Kentucky, but just after you get past Carrollton, Kentucky, you'll see a big green sign by the side of the road, right where the highway kind of has some curves in it. And it's a reminder of a terrible accident that took place on May 14th, 1988. There were some children from a church youth group that got in a bus, and they came up here to Cincinnati, to Kings Island. And they had a great day. They rode the rides, they ate the food, and they were tired, and they were on their way back to the church so their parents could pick them up. They made a good choice to have fun with their friends. But there was someone else that made another choice that day, a man that went out to a local tavern down there, and he had too much to drink, and he got behind the wheel of his pickup truck, and he got on the wrong ramp on the interstate, and he was driving his truck this way, and the bus with the kids in it was coming this way, and there was a terrible accident, and 27 people, most of them children, lost their lives. Someone else made a poor choice, and those children and those families paid the price. But sometimes bad things happen simply because we live in a fallen world. When God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, He saw it was good. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth became cursed, and bad things were allowed to happen. When we see on the news communities that have been hit with these severe storms, and we see flooding, and we see tornadoes, and we see hurricanes. Those things weren't part of God's original design for this world. Those things all became a part of our fallen world after we sinned. But these are the three common causes of pain. Sometimes I experience pain and suffering because I make poor choices. Sometimes it's somebody else, and sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world. When we read this comforting psalm out of chapter 23, we read something pretty interesting. The very first part of this psalm is very comforting. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in the green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound refreshing and safe? And it's the good life. But look what comes next. Even when I walk through the darkest valley. Wait a minute. Who said anything about dark valleys? If you know this from the King James Version, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait a minute, who said anything about that? I want the green pastures and I want the still waters. And it's not if these things are going to happen, it's when they happen. See, even those of us who follow God are going to experience these valleys. But look what David says, I will not be afraid. Why? For you are close beside me. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me. Where? In the presence of my enemies? I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a comfortable meal to me. But what David's saying is, even when these difficulties come, we don't have to be afraid. But he doesn't say because we follow God, they won't come. And then he says, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So the bad news is, because we live in a fallen world where I can make poor choices and other people can make poor choices, and sometimes stuff just happens, I don't have to be alone and I don't have to be afraid. But just because I follow God doesn't protect me from those things happening. So what can we learn from pain when we experience it? First of all, I think it humbles us like nothing else can. It shatters our illusion of self-sufficiency. It teaches me I can't take care of everything myself. I need God. It trains us to look forward to the promise of heaven, where there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more sickness and no more sorrow. I don't know if you thought about it, but that's why I picked that song that we opened worship with today. One day when we all get to heaven, boy, won't that be a wonderful time when things will be restored to the way God intended them to be. I can't wait. But when we experience pain and suffering in this life, these are the things that we can learn, this humbling, shattering our illusions, and even training us, which means that Job's fourth friend, Elihu, had some truth in what he said. God doesn't protect us from every bad thing that's going to happen in this life, but he will use it to train and to mold us into being the people he wants us to be. Even the great apostle Paul, the man who's responsible for planting more churches than any of the other apostles, the man who's responsible for writing more of the New Testament than any of the other apostles, even he suffered. And he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. We went through this not long ago in our adult Bible fellowship, but I thought I'd put up on the screen today the Message paraphrase. This is the version I'd like to share with you and see if this doesn't speak to the issue. Paul said, because of the extravagance of those revelations where he had been taken up into the third heaven and seen some amazing things, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a painful physical problem. In the translation you may be used to reading, you might know he called it his thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it is, but it was something that affected him physically. And the Message paraphrase just puts it, a painful physical problem. And I was given the gift of the painful physical problem to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and he told me, my grace is enough. It is all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the physical pain and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take the limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. That sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? But there's something in the economy of God when I humble myself before Him, and sometimes pain puts me there, I become stronger because I'm no longer relying on my own strength, but I'm relying on His. So how should we respond when we're experiencing pain and suffering? Well, Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job worshiped. Later in the book, in verse 42, after Job had a pretty intense conversation with God, and after God kind of took him to task about it, look what he says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Lord, I know you can do everything. You can make plans and nothing can change or stop your plans. Lord, you ask this question, who is this ignorant person saying these foolish things? Lord, I talked about things that I didn't understand. I talked about things that were too amazing for me to understand. Lord, you said to me, listen, Job, and I will speak. I will ask you questions, and you will answer me. Lord, in the past, I heard about you, but now I have seen you with my own eyes, and Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. Lord, I am so sorry. As I sit in the dust and ashes, I promise to change my heart and my life. That's one of the benefits that happens when we experience pain and suffering. Once again, it humbles us. Oh, we're good at asking the tough questions to God. Where are you? Why don't you fix this? But one of the benefits of having the record of Job's circumstance and his interactions with God is it kind of puts things in perspective, a perspective that's hard to have when you're in the middle of it, but often after we're through it, we see this as a good response. So I think the first way to respond is to accept what you cannot change. Some of you may be familiar with the Serenity Prayer. God, help me to change the things that I can change, to accept the things that I can't. And what's the third part? The wisdom to know the difference. And so sometimes you might be facing something, there's nothing you can do to change it. And so part of that prayer needs to be in response, God, help me accept the things that I can't change. I think a second thing is don't exaggerate things. Play it down and pray it up. And I think a third thing is to focus on the good you have, not what you lost. I shared this on Wednesday night in our small group. When I was going through my own dark valley, I was attending a divorce care support group. And there was a man in the group who shared a very simple thing, and it was kind of like, duh, why didn't I think of that? But he said one of the things he did to focus on the good was he made a thankfulness list. And he made a concerted effort to every day to find something to thank God for. His circumstances didn't change, but he still looked for something each day to be thankful for. And it changed his focus off of what he had lost to the good things God was doing in his life. And I think the final thing to do is to look past your pain. It's difficult, but you are more than what happens to you. The truth is, I can't always choose my circumstances, but I can always choose my reactions. And I think that helps put things in perspective. And a final thing about responding to pain, I think, has to do with what Martin Luther said. He said, if I allow my pain to make me bitter by focusing on all that I lost or all that was bad, it blinds me to the truth of what God wants to do in my life. So remember these two things. We have an almighty God who is with us. He will walk with us through whatever it is that we're going through. We also have a church family who is with us. We don't have to go through it alone. And you know, sometimes when I meet people and find out what they're going through, and I ask them how their church family is helping me, sometimes they say, I don't have a church family. And it breaks my heart. I don't know how some people go through the things that life throws at them without having the support of a God who loves them and walks with them, and a church family who loves them and walks with them. So let's change the conversation to this. How do you help someone who is hurting? I found a wonderful book that was written by a lady named Linda Mae Richardson. She has a ministry called Victory in the Valley. She wrote a book that some of you might be able to relate to. Her book was called When I Was Diagnosed with Cancer. And just like Job, she documented friends that came to visit her. And she learned some interesting things about what they said and about how it made her feel that I think are instructive for us when we want to be able to help a friend who is hurting. Let's meet her friends. Friend number one came and said, oh, I can't believe you have cancer. I always thought you were so active and healthy. And Linda said, when she left, I wrote, I felt alienated. Friend number two came and said, whatever you do, don't take chemotherapy. It's poison. And when she left, Linda wrote, I felt scared and confused because that's what my doctor told me I needed to do if I wanted to live. Friend number three, well, perhaps God is disciplining you for some sin in your life. Must have read from Job's friends, right? And Linda said when she left, I felt guilty. Friend number four came and said, remember, all things work together for good. And when she left, Linda wrote, I felt angry. Friend number five, if your faith is great enough, God will heal you. When she left, Linda wrote, I felt my faith must be inadequate. Friend number six, well, this friend actually never came at all. And when she didn't come, Linda wrote, I felt sad and alone. But friend number seven came and said, I'm here. I care. And I want to help you through this. Let me pray with you. And when she left, Linda wrote, I felt loved. Many times when we know someone that is hurting, we don't know what to say. And sometimes maybe you found yourself saying some of the things that some of these other friends said. But here's what can help. Here's what can help people feel loved. I want to take you back to the blind man that Jesus and his disciples came upon. And the disciples were preoccupied with the question, whose fault is this? This man or his parents? Who sinned? But Jesus had compassion on the man. And he came to him, and he looked at him, and this is how he responded. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. What if some of the pain that you might be experiencing, some of the suffering that you may have gone through, wasn't a result of sin, but so that the power of God could be seen in you? Did you ever consider that? Of course, Jesus went ahead and healed this man, one of the great miracles to show his great power and his authority. But it is true to note that while God has the ability to heal every pain that we might experience, he doesn't always choose to do it according to the way we want. But in the New Testament, he did talk about this through James in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James writes this: Are any among you suffering? Then they should keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. In our last sermon series that was titled The Last Supper, we did something a little different by celebrating communion at the end of each message. And in this series, we're going to do something a little different at the conclusion of service that I encourage you to participate in if you would like to. If you're here today and you need prayer, I'm going to be down here, Steve will be down here, and we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. But right now, I just want us to pray together as we wrap up this message today. But I do want to invite you, if you want a special time of prayer, we'll be available at the end of the service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word acknowledges this simple truth that we've been talking about today, that we live in a fallen world and there is pain and there is suffering. It's real. Some of us are dealing with physical pain and suffering. Some of us are experiencing emotional pain and suffering because of hurt feelings and broken relationships. Some of us are facing financial pain and suffering, and some of us spiritual pain and suffering. And Lord, as we talk about these things over the next few weeks, we want to look to your word and to your spirit to seek you in these situations. And Father, we acknowledge that somewhere along the way we've picked up those myths that if I'm a Christian and I follow God, I'm somehow not supposed to have trouble in this life. And we know that's just not true. And we know there's some people that want to point the finger and say, you must have done something wrong. And there's other people that want to point to you, God, and say, you just aren't all powerful, or you aren't all good, or you'd fix this. And we know those things aren't true either. And we've discussed the reality that sometimes I experience problems in this life because I make bad choices. Sometimes we experience pain because other people make bad choices. But sometimes things happen to us just because we live in a fallen world. So, Father, help us to accept the things that we can't change. Help us to change the things that we can. And please give us the wisdom to know the difference. And we thank you that you are the God that is with us even when we walk through the darkest of valley. And we thank you that not only are you with us, but that you've given us a church family that will walk with us too. So Father, help us to be like what James wrote about. Sometimes it's really easy to come to church and put on a happy face and act like nothing's really causing any problems in our lives, but that's not real. Help us to be open and vulnerable and willing to share with each other so that we can pray for one another, so we can support one another So we can be like Linda's seventh friend who cared and who prayed and who made her feel loved. And Father, we pray for your grace that is sufficient for us no matter what we're going through. But we do want to pray that the healing can begin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
For the damage done, for the victories won, for the gift and for the grieving, letting go and moving on, for the thorn in my side, for the war in my pride, every single day of darkness, holding out for morning light. There's a river that delivers me to freedom, and the current of his mercy brings restoration. If my wounds could tell one story, let it be a testimony that you don't leave me where I've been. If this is healing, let it begin.